3 points to whoever can tell us where we're at in the Bible this morning.
Colossians.
Colossians. Who said that first? I've got a $3 bill I'll share with you. Living life worthy of the Lord. Again, I've got the ESV with me. Let's go ahead and get into God's Word. I'm going to read verses actually 1 through 14, but we're going to be concentrating on verses 9 through 14 today. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing as much or as it is also among you, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And here we go with verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive from your word the truths that you have for us this morning, that we can take them with us, apply to our lives, that we can bring glory to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So here's a question that I've got for everybody. Are you worthy? Are you worthy? Probably more important is to ask the question, are you living a life that is worthy of the Lord? And if you are, how do you know? How can you prove it? What does Scripture say about that? Now, you've heard it said before that action speaks louder than words, right? You've heard that before? Okay, this is a dialogue at some point in my message here, but thank you, Ed. Just move around the crowd for me and just let it echo. Action does speak louder than words, and yet our actions, our works, will not and cannot elevate us to the point of being worthy. You and I, how about this to start off a message? We are despicable sinners, but yet we are loved by the God who created the world. You and I can never be qualified to elevate ourselves to this lofty status because we are guilty. Yep, guilty is charged. That's who we are. Perhaps I should rephrase the question. Are you worthy of what? Or better yet, worthy of whom? There is an idiom that I am sure you've never heard before in your life. It's this: action speaks louder than words. You've never heard that before, right? I wonder who came up with that phrase, and I did some research about action that speaks louder than words. I can't say that it's a definitive source, but the earliest known recorded usage, according to this place, was a book called Will and Doom. It was written and published back in 1692, and they used the phrase, actions are more significant than words. Of course, I immediately believe that that was not accurate, because we know that in the Bible it tells us, for example, in 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 8, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." James 2:17 says that if unless you produce the good deeds, or unless your faith produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. The NIV says it like this: faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. James would go on to say, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith with my deeds." Now, where are you going with all this, Pastor? You're talking about the living a life worthy of the Lord. I think we have a great example of what that even looks like in Scripture when you think about the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke's Gospel. A couple people went by this man who was traveling along the road. They went to the other side of the road. They did whatever they could to ignore this guy. He had recently been beaten up by robbers, left for dead. But then there was one man that came over, bandaged him, took care of him, brought him to a hotel, we would say in today's terminology, paid for his room, and told the innkeeper, "I'm going to go, but when I come back, I'll settle the account." And this person went out of their way. Craig Keener, in the Bible Backgrounds commentary, he explains that the road that's between Jerusalem and Jericho back then was notoriously bad. It was known for being an area that you do not want to go to at night. You may not even want to travel through there by day, especially not alone. And William Barclay, he says that being half dead is a vivid description. It's really meant to evoke a compassion and the recognition that without intervention, the man would surely die, perhaps within hours. The story continues with the priest and a Levite that pass by. They're not helping him. Maybe we could say it like this: they snubbed their nose at the one who stubbed his toes. I'll work on my delivery. Or had a run in his hose. Who then said, "That really blows." Okay, never mind. The story of the Good Samaritan is a great resource for us to look at the man who helped this man who was almost dead. And when we get to the end of that story, it brings up the question that I ask myself almost daily: are you living a life that is worthy of the Lord? And if you are, how do you know? How can you prove it? Even for seasoned saints who have walked with the Lord for decades, we could have a difficult time asking ourselves that question and trying to answer it. What is God's will for my life? I mean, have you ever asked yourself that question? What is God's will for my life? I mean, specifically, have you ever said, "Should I take this job or that job? Or should I marry this person or that person? Or should I go to that school or this school? Or should I cheat on my test or get a D instead?" What's God's will for my life? That would have been an easy one there. I mean, intimately, specifically, and spiritually, I think in many ways that's what the book of Colossians teaches us. I've shared with you in last week or maybe the week before that the first couple of chapters talk about theology. It tells us about God. It tells us about Christ. And then the last two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, really spell how we are to live because of this knowledge that we've just obtained. It's very easy to look at Scripture and say, "This is about me," isn't it? It's very easy to look at Scripture and say, "This is telling me that I'm supposed to live a certain way." And there's really nothing wrong with that. But in the book of Colossians, let's keep in mind, if I keep this on my ear, I'd be good. Let's keep in mind that these words, these pages, the first couple of chapters, we should really filter these sayings, these teachings, as if it was solely about Jesus Christ. What are we learning about his character? And if we seek that information first, then when we look for the application for our lives, it will be much clearer to us. But here's the rub. We cannot earn our way into heaven. We can't do the dance. We can't sing the song. We can't buy our way. You know this. We can never be good enough because good enough never is. But it's all because of Jesus, isn't it? It's all because of Jesus Christ that you and I are even here today. It's all because of Jesus Christ that we get to seek to embrace God's will for our life, even if we just turn 92 years old. It's all because Jesus is worthy. And if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then we are worthy as well. So point number one, as we're looking at these verses, is to embrace God's will. To live a life that's worthy of the Lord, we must embrace God's will. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, up on the slide there, if you pay attention to the slide for a moment, I've got something underlined. I've got some other words that are highlighted in different ways. Really, to embrace God's will, we must grow in our knowledge of his word. To embrace God's will, we need to grow in spiritual understanding of his word. The phrase "not ceased," saying that when from the first day we've heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Obviously, they're not 24/7 praying for them. It's whenever they come to mind, they pray for them. The Greek word that really is translated to "not ceased," it means to stop, to pause from, or to quit doing. And Paul's saying, we've never stopped. We've never ceased. We've never quit. We've never paused from praying for you guys. And Paul never met them. Remember, it was Epaphras that started this church. And where it says, underlined, the word "filled," that word is one that has a sense of completeness. So where it says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, Paul, writing in the original language, is saying, I'm praying that you would be fully supplied. I'm praying that you would be stuffed to the hilt with God's love. You couldn't eat one more pea off your plate. There's no more room for anything else. You are filled with God's love. And then that word "knowledge," I'll touch on it a little bit more in verse 10. But we're filled with what? We're filled with the knowledge of his will. That word means that you have a full recognition. It's to personally comprehend based on your own firsthand experience. It's not just knowing about, it's knowing because you have lived a life with the Lord. So when Paul says that they've not ceased to pray for these believers, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, what he's saying is that I want for you to have the personal experience of walking with the Lord, of knowing what to do and not to do according to the written word. Now remember, back then they pretty much only had the Old Testament, but they did have some letters that were being passed around at this point. As a matter of fact, Colossians, at the end, Paul says, make sure the Laodicean church gets this so they can read it as well. So they have not ceased to ask that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. That word for his will is one that we see over in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done. It's thelema, and it means that we have a desire, that we have a purpose, that we are emphasizing God's intentions and His plan for my life and you doing it for your life. You know, we're over in Romans 12:2, where it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you can find out what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That, I believe, is what Paul might have had in mind when he wrote these words to the Colossians. That we're to grow in our knowledge, we are to grow also in our spiritual wisdom. These two words are kind of synonymous. The word for wisdom, it's Sophia. It means the ability to acknowledge who your Lord is in a spiritual sense. It's to gain insight into how you're supposed to live for God and in spite of yourself. And then understanding, that means that you have had personal insights that leads you to aligning yourself to God's will in purpose and intelligence. Paul would write over at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that God desires for all people to be saved. That's point one. In other words, when you become saved, you're an infant. You're a baby in Christ. But then he says, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the lifelong pursuit that you and I are to be engaged in. In other words, it's verb Christianity. So that's what we need to do. We need to embrace what God's will is for our lives. The second thing we need to do is to learn how to bear spiritual fruit. Now, when you see the word fruit, it's universally used, karpos or karpon, depending on how it's used. That fruit could either be the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, or it could be the fruit of producing offspring. For example, in John 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So it's both ways. To bear spiritual fruit, we see that in verse 10. Let's look at verse 10 together. It says you're gaining this spiritual groundwork. You're gaining this understanding so as to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. And we'll stop there for a moment. The question is then, how do we bear fruit? How do we personally grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Can we evaluate our lives based on, do I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? I remember one pastor saying, I dislike the fact that God put self-control at the very end of that list because I needed it up toward the beginning. And then in discussion, he realized that it's a singular thing. The fruit is singular. When you get the fruit of the Spirit, you get all nine of those qualities. Problem is, as we're living in our carnal world, we may not display every one of them 100% all the time. Amen? I know I could say amen to that. The word walk worthy, it requires community. When you look at the beginning of Acts at the early church, when you look at the way that Jesus spoke in the Gospels, when you look at the way that Paul and Peter and John and James and the rest of them wrote the New Testament, we see that we are to be in community. In other words, don't try to go it alone. I think every one of us knows somebody that at one point in their life, maybe even yourself, that has said, I don't need to go to church. I can worship at home in front of the TV. I'm going to worship under pastor sheets. You know, I'm going to stay in bed and I'm going to maybe turn the radio on or something. But where it says to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that word walk obviously is a verb. Obviously, to do it in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, we want to be fully pleasing to Him. And in the book of Hebrews, the author writes, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as some are in the habit of doing. Now, I get it. Some people have to work on occasion on a Sunday. You might be traveling on a Sunday and you can't find a church to pull over and go to, whatever the case. But as a habit, God wants us together with other believers to live in community. So to bear much fruit, to bear spiritual fruit, living a life that's worthy of the Lord, is to seek to be pleasing to Him. It's to serve an audience of one. Serve an audience of one. Bearing fruit in every good work. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. Some of these words that Paul uses to me, as I try to grow even more and more in my understanding of the Greek language, he is a phenomenal writer. He picks and chooses the best words in the best times. Just to compare his writing to some of the other authors, it's fascinating. I'm a geek freak, I guess, but to walk means a continuous action. It's not just a short jog and then you stop. It's growing in your faith in an ongoing journey. It's not a one and done event. In other words, there are some people that maybe at one point they were drugged to church. They heard the gospel. They raised their hand. They walked an aisle. They got dunked in the tank during the summer carnival, whatever the case. And they say, all right, my ticket is punched. I'm going to heaven. And then they go to live their own life the way they want to. And the question is, are they ever saved? Not if there's not fruit. Not if your life is not bearing fruit. So the word that Paul uses to walk, peripatein, it says not only that it's a continuous journey, it's not a one-time event, it means to live a lifestyle and to maintain a personality that desires to point others to Jesus Christ. Don't applaud me, applaud my Savior. And I'm reminded of Daniel in the Old Testament when he was able to interpret a dream. They said, Daniel, you are the one who has this gift to interpret dreams. And Daniel immediately would say, no, it's my God in heaven. He just happens to tell me what it is. He's the one that can interpret dreams. We're to walk in a manner worthy. It's to deserve or to be suited for a task. To be worthy in the Lord, be worthy according to His word, means that He has you purposed for a task. And we cannot be worthy. I've already stated that. There's nothing in our life that can earn the love of God. Nothing in the Word that we can do that keeps us in the love of God. The fact is, God is love. God loves you and He loves me. So to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord is to seek out His will and emphasize His will in your life and my life. There's a word that I had a hard time pronouncing when it's talking about pleasing to Him, where we want to be fully pleasing to Him, God. It's complacence. I was thinking complacency, but it didn't make sense to me when I was reading that word. Gail will attest that one time I was reading out loud and I got to a word and I said, Viola! And she kind of snickered and she said, that's voila. It's like I'd never seen the word in print before. It's like, is it a cello? Is it a violin? What is it? Viola. But to be pleasing means that you have a disposition that desires to comply with the higher authority. In other words, to be worthy is to be one who will yield your life, bow down to your Lord and say, everything that I have belongs to you anyway. Do with me what you will. And that's scary, isn't it? Not knowing what God is going to do. In our carnal flesh, it is scary to try to give all of ourselves to God. Or it can be. It can also be very exciting. Knowing that He is a good God and that everything coming from God is good, even if you have to go through a painful scenario, He'll see you at the other end. And He'll dust off the dirt off your shirt or whatever you know what I mean? He'll pick you up, He'll mend the pieces together, and He'll move you on. Every one of us, save maybe some of the younger that are in our church today, every one of us has faced some sort of tragedy, some sort of dilemma, some sort of trial that all you could do in that moment is to say, God, why me? And I picture it like this. When you or I, when I'm in one of those situations, I picture myself in a room, all white walls. The ceiling's white. The floor is white. And it is burning inside this room. There's no windows, no doors. You can't get out of the flames. And rather than being of the personality to go stand in the middle of the flames and say, do with me what you will, I'm the kind that would go feeling along the wall trying to find the thermostat to turn the heat down. Maybe you're the same way. There is the joke, if you were in that same room and the only thing you had was a saw and a table, how would you get out of that room? And you can't saw a hole in the wall, nothing like that. Well, the answer is to saw the table in half. Two halves make a hole, put it up on the wall, and then climb out. Thank you for those courtesy chuckles. Dude, do not prompt me any further. To be filled with what is pleasing to him, to bear fruit in every good work. That word work is, we can just go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 and see about that. We don't try to seek our worth with God in the works that we do, but as a result of the worth that we have in God, we do works, all for his glory. The word knowledge, I told you over in verse 9 that I would talk about a little bit more here. It's here it's epignosis. It means to imply something that's deeper. To have the knowledge is to be able to understand below the surface of reading God's word. It's more of the experience that you gain, and that type of knowledge is what Paul is writing about. It's not so much intellectual understanding as much as it is saying, I've already been through that situation. This is what God did, and this is how I should handle it next time. He's praying that they would be increasing in this knowledge of God. And in context, again, it has the meaning of a deeper understanding of a personal walk with the Lord. And that brings us to point 3. To live a life worthy of the Lord, we must endure his power. No, we need to endure in his power. In other words, rest your life in him for his namesake. Anytime you see the word power in the New Testament, most likely it's the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. To live in that type of explosive power that you have in the Lord. Verse 11, Paul continues to write here. He says, being strengthened with all power, according to your own trials, your own ability, right? No, it says, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. The word strengthened tells us that we are enabled by God to survive a situation. When Jesus walks with you, when the Holy Spirit resides in you, you can face anything in this world. Remember, the word tells us you will not face anything that he doesn't give you the right things to be able to handle it. The word power, dunamis, it's the strength, it's the ability. For me right now, it's the ability to get words out of my throat because I'm losing my voice. It's a miraculous power that results in an ability to effect change. It's serving in his glorious might, with his glorious might, realizing that the dominion in your life is Jesus Christ. You're gifted with the Holy Spirit, and that you don't have to rely on your own power. You don't have to rely on your own ability to do things. God desires his time with you. He wants to walk with you. And he wants to be able to put his arm around you, visually stated, and help you through whatever it is you're going through. Paul says it's all to his glorious might. It's to have endurance. The word endurance here carries with it the idea of steadfastness or perseverance. It's the ability to be able to bear up under a weight. I was out in California when the big earthquakes hit, when they had the World Series between two California teams. And I was in base housing, and I can remember the whole floor just moving us back and forth. And we lived probably 60 miles from the epicenter of where that earthquake was. Things falling off of the walls, and the floor was just not steady. And it was scary. I was not in control anymore. And sometimes I look back to that and I remember that while my world like this is going back and forth on my own strength, like we're in a suspension bridge with 70 mile an hour winds, right? I need to be able to stand firm in my faith and say, God, I need your help. And let him help me to stand firm in my faith. It's to bear up under difficult conditions. It's not a passive verb, by the way. It's to be active, to have a resilient faith that is required to be able to endure. Patience, some of your translations will use the words long-suffering. It's to be able to stand up under trials, to be immovable. Over in Britain, I think even in England, I don't know that culture very well, but I know they have a soldier that stands there all dressed up and won't bat an eye. Will not move. On occasion, you see them move on a YouTube video. But to be able to stand with endurance, to be able to stand with a firm patience, I think of that visual. Well, joy, Paul uses that word. It's the same word he used in the greeting. Peace and joy to you, or joy and peace to you from God our Father. To have joy is not that you're happy all the time. It just means that you can rest in God knowing that you are secure all the time. That you, even in the midst of trials, you know that you've got God right there by your side. Moving on to what is the last point of today's message, to live a life worthy of the Lord, we must give thanks for his redemption. Let's look at verses 12 through 14 really quickly. For all endurance and patience with joy, he continues, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. And what is that redemption? It's the forgiveness of sins. So as we're looking at these texts, this particular phraseology that Paul says, when he says to give thanks, it's the same word that we see Jesus using when he broke the bread and he gave thanks. We're going to be observing the Lord's Supper in just a moment. But it's the Eucharist is the word that we get from there. It's a Eucharistotheinton. I'm saying it wrong. Who cares? But it's to give thanks. It's to be glad. It's to feel obligated to offer thanksgiving in the moment. But really, it's expressing a heartfelt attitude. To be qualified, we cannot be qualified in and of ourselves. We can never be rendered competent according to God's standard. We can never meet the minimum requirement. Have you ever been to a carnival and they've got that sign that says you must be this tall to ride the ride? I used to joke about being over at Holiday Kitchen. They had this sign above the half wall that says bathrooms this way. And one time there was an older lady that was pretty short. She walked past this area and I wanted to yell, "You're not tall enough to ride that ride." It's going back to the bathroom. It's as if God elevates us. We're not tall enough to meet his standard, but he brings us up to his standard and allows us to be qualified. It's a gift. To share in the rejoicing, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We have our lot, our portion, our destiny, our heritage. As saints, we're dedicated to God. We are sacred. We're pure. You and I, as saints, according to God's viewpoint through the blood of Christ, we are perfect. We know we're not, but through the eyes of God, we are perfect, positionally. We get to participate in this great benefit of being morally pure, of being blameless, of being consecrated unto Him. And that word light, phos, is our conscience. It's our mind. It's us lighting the light of Jesus to the world. We get to participate and inherit that life. So let me recap a little bit as we get on to some key words here very quickly. He has delivered you. He has saved you, rescued you. He has snatched you from danger. Picture yourself with the lion's mouth right over your head. He grabs you and pulls you away. The domain of darkness, that's the place where Satan resides. That's the gloom and doom. That's the uttermost absolute darkness. We're transferred. We're removed from that life. We are turned away. We're seduced by God. It's really part of the understanding. We are lured by God away from the evil enticements. He's taken out our heart of stone, given us a heart of flesh. What a gift. Yeah, we're still drawn to sin. It's that shiny thing that the fish will swim after. But because we now are transformed into the kingdom of His beloved Son, He has rule. He has absolute authority. And the word redemption, hapolutrosis, it means to be released. To have redemption, to have the forgiveness of sins, means that somebody else has paid our ransom. We have complete deliverance in Jesus Christ. Picture somebody who is kidnapped. Or picture somebody who is a POW in war. And then they're rescued. That's kind of the picture that Paul has here. We are set free from the curse and penalty of sin because of Jesus Christ. And as a result, we have the forgiveness of sins. Sins, we know, it could be a sin, it could be a trespass, it could be an error in your ways. There's kind of different levels of sins. I'm not going to chase that rabbit trail here today, but I do want for us to summarize today's message. Living a life worthy of the Lord means that we should seek to embrace God's will. We should seek to bear spiritual fruit. We should endure in His power, not in our own. And we're to give thanks for the redemption that He's given to us. What a wonderful gift. That gift is what we celebrate when we observe the Lord's Supper. When we observe the Lord's Supper, I know we've got some younger believers here. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as the elders come up and maybe pull the table out and get it in place. But it's the time when Jesus sat down and had His last supper with His disciples. Paul records it in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Paul goes on to say, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Let me quickly pray.